The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning. If you guys want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 14, that's where we're going to start. But before I get started, I just kind of want to tell you what I'm going to be speaking about and why. And today, what I'm going to be speaking about is the person of the Holy Spirit. And what has brought me to this place, actually, is some of the dangerous doctrines of the Holy Spirit that I've seen or learned about or even have encountered at other churches. But what I've come to realize is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's really only two things that kind of happen. One, a church either never talks about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, or a church not necessarily overemphasizes, but incorrectly applies things to the Holy Spirit that the Bible never does. For example, there's an entire denomination built on the idea that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not actually saved, you know? And the only evidence of you actually being saved is that you have to speak in tongues. And that's what I mean by a work of the Holy Spirit being attributed that isn't actually biblical. And then there's churches, big popular churches across the country that have things happen in their building, and they attribute this to the Holy Spirit, even though never in the Bible are these things attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so those are two of the things that I have encountered, is either we don't talk about the Holy Spirit at all, and we completely neglect him, or we attribute things to him that aren't actually in the Bible and that aren't actually of the Holy Spirit. And so that really is what has brought me to want to talk about the Holy Spirit, because just in the things that I've learned about him, he is in our lives all the time, so long as we let him, like Dave has said. And really, he can carry us along in this walk of following Jesus. And the analogy that I really enjoy in terms of the Holy Spirit is like a sailboat is propelled by the wind. That is the only way the sailboat can move forward. It is how we should be as well with the Holy Spirit, for us to be propelled forward in our walk by the Holy Spirit. He must be just propelling us forward at all times. And it's not so much, yeah, sometimes he's working in my life, and sometimes he's not, and sometimes he is. If we allow him, he at all times will work in our lives. And so that's really what I want to talk about today. And so, as I said, we will start in John chapter 14, and I'm going to give you several points today on the Holy Spirit. As we start, we'll kind of be in John 14 and John 16. We'll flip back and forth. But at least for the first few points, that's where we'll be today. And before I read, I do want to let you know that I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. And so if it's a little bit different than yours, that's why. And if, you know, maybe that throws you off or gets you a little confused, you can always just listen to what I have to say, and then that way it won't happen. So let's get started. John chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 15, and I will read through verse 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the reason I wanted to start here, specifically in John 14 and John 16, is because here we have words from Jesus about the Holy Spirit. And I think as followers of Jesus, it's important for us to have a high view of the things that Jesus has a high view of. And here in John 14, we see that right away, that Jesus has a very high view of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and I think, therefore, we should as well. But it starts out by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, and I will ask my Father to send the Helper. And I think if you misread that, it can almost seem like you need to earn the Holy Spirit, and that's not correct. When you read that correctly in its proper tense, what Jesus is saying there is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to help you do so, I will send you, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper. Okay? And so let's make sure we don't misread that. That the Holy Spirit is not something just like God's grace. You can't earn him. Okay? You don't have to do a certain amount of work to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in this life in Christ. And then he says that we will not be left alone. He will not leave us as orphans. And I think that's such a great promise from Jesus because specifically in these chapters in John, and we'll talk about a little bit more, but the disciples are getting a little nervous because Jesus is talking about having to leave, okay? But he assures them that I'm not going to leave you in the way that you think. I will not leave you as orphans. He says that we will receive the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but we will receive the Holy Spirit and he will be in us forever. Okay? It's not like he's in us just for a little bit of time, gets us right, and then leaves. He dwells within us forever. But here, specifically in this set of scriptures, I think there's an even deeper promise. I mean, that alone would be enough, should be enough, for Jesus to say, I will not leave you. That alone should be enough. But Jesus, knowing we are weak, knows that we need even more. And there really is an even greater promise here. But when you look at that text and you see the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say the Father will send the Holy Spirit. He says the Father will send another helper. And I think that's a really interesting word. Some of you guys might have in your translation comforter, or advocate, or counselor. And the reality is, those are all good and accurate translations of that word, okay? And I think that's why it's important for us to study the original language and to study the different translations, because those are all accurate, and I think those give us a bigger picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's not just helper. Okay? He's helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. What we need when we need it, the Holy Spirit is that person. Those are all accurate translations. But when you do look at the original language, when you look at the Greek and the word that's used there for helper or advocate or counselor, the word is parakletos. Okay? And that word, parakletos, the Greek word, is actually used 5 times in the New Testament. Okay. And 4 of the times is in John 14, 15, and 16, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But that word is used 1 other time in the New Testament, and it's in 1 John 2:1, which reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That advocate, Jesus, that is with the Father, that word advocate is the same exact word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, parakletos. Parakletos. Okay, so helper in this verse here is the same word as advocate there, describing Jesus. And I think that's an important thing that we need to understand when Jesus presents the Holy Spirit to us. He uses a word that is also used to describe him, okay? But even still, I would argue that there's more here, okay? That, again, should be enough to send us comfort and to reassure us, but there's even more here. He uses a descriptor for helper. He doesn't just say helper or comforter, but he says another helper, another comforter. And again, when you look at the original language, that word another is important, okay? In the Greek language, there are 2 forms of another, okay? There is heteros and allos, okay? Heteros, when used, means a different kind, something different. But allos, which is the word used here for another, means of the same kind. Okay. So we not only have the same exact word used to describe the Holy Spirit that is used to describe Jesus, but Jesus essentially is saying, this helper that's going to come to you, this comforter that I will give to you, is of the same kind as me. This helper, this Holy Spirit, is like me. And again, that's a truth that I think we really need to take hold of. And that's why this neglecting of the Holy Spirit is totally inappropriate and not okay. Because the Holy Spirit is not some second-rate helper that we just turn to whenever we feel like it. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So it's not a second-rate helper. He's not lesser than, but is equal to Jesus. Okay. So if you would turn over to John 16, just a couple chapters over, we see Jesus continuing to speak about the Holy Spirit and just trying to, I think, bring us into an even deeper understanding of who this person is. Okay. So John chapter 16, verse 4 is where we'll start, and I will read John 16, verses 4 through 7. As soon as I find it, I will. Here we go. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So as I mentioned earlier, Jesus has been telling his disciples, whether they believe him or not, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's going away. And not only is he going away, but he will be arrested, he will be tortured, and he will be killed. Okay. Furthermore, he has also let his disciples know that once he goes, they're going to face persecution as well. And some of them are even going to be killed. All right. So you have to imagine that when they hear this, they're not exactly jumping for joy at the moment, right? They're very sad, and that's why Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart. He has just delivered some pretty difficult news to them, but he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave them to just soak in this bad news, but he tells them good news along with it. And I have always found it really interesting and really powerful what Jesus says here. Okay, and I think you really have to think about it, but Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go. Okay, that's amazing. I mean, really, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Think about that. For years, you've been following Jesus around. You've not only been rescued from your life of sin, but you've seen Jesus doing miracles. You've seen Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding 5,000 with a few loaves and some fish. I mean, Jesus has been doing some amazing things, and you've been traveling with him. Okay? Put yourself there. And then Jesus turns to you and says, I'm leaving. I won't come back. And this is going to be to your advantage. You would probably look at him and say, "That there's no way. That doesn't make any sense," right? And I think the disciples were probably thinking the same thing, but eventually they came to understand the truth. So I think the question is, how is it to our advantage? We've already discussed and seen that the Holy Spirit is like Jesus, equal to Jesus, okay? So we are getting the same as Jesus when we receive the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't necessarily mean something is better or to an advantage, correct? So how is it that it is to our advantage? Well, again, you need to step back to when he was saying this, and you think about Jesus doing these things, the healings and the miracles and all of that, people were going to Jesus for these things to happen, or Jesus was going to them, okay? And the disciples were with him. And so I think the way it is to our advantage is that this isn't going to be necessary anymore. When he goes away and gives us the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to Jesus and God the Father at all times, no matter where we are. We are no longer tied to buildings or to locations. But you think about the Bible, really, for the longest time, that's how it was. You think about the Old Testament. You think about the tabernacle and the temple. You had to go there, okay, to sacrifice to God or to commune with God. That's where he dwelled, all right? And even when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, you either had to go to him or he would come to you. But that's not the case anymore. That is how it is to our advantage, that at all times, this Holy Spirit now dwells within us. And in John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You guys are probably aware of it. And Jesus is having this conversation with her, and he kind of confronts her about her sin. He lets her know that, I know about your husbands, and I know about the man you're living with. And like us, she quickly changes the subject. She changes the subject, and she says, essentially, well, us Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. The Jews say we're wrong, and they say that you have to worship in the temple. And this is what Jesus says to her when she brings up that point. This is John chapter 4, 21 through 24. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And here it is. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. A time is coming when it's neither on this mountain nor in the temple, but wherever you are, whoever you are, so long as you have faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, you can commune with God. You don't have to wait until you're here on Sunday mornings. You can be at home, alone in your room, you can be in your vehicle, you can be at work, wherever you are, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and not only dwells in you, but will dwell in you forever, okay? But what he says here in John chapter 4 about worshiping in spirit and truth, that really leads me to my next point very well. And so we will stay in John chapter 16, but we're going to jump forward to verse 12, okay? So in John chapter 16, thinking about spirit and truth, okay, he says that we need to worship in spirit and truth. Let's read verses 12 through 14. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Okay? And Jesus lets us know that he's not only going to guide us in the truth, but in speaking to the disciples, he lets them know that there's some things I need to say to you that I can't right now, because you can't take them, all right? There's some truth that is still going to be delivered to you, but right now is not the time. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will tell you these things, okay? And he will tell you these things because they're from me. They also honor and glorify me. And so Jesus is letting them know that there's some more truth. Yes, you have heard my teachings and you have seen my ways, but there is even more I would like to share with you at a later time. And as we know, later on when the Holy Spirit comes, there is lots of truth and there are lots of words that come to us. And I think specifically about this Bible right here. Okay? We have God's recorded words through the Old Testament and Jesus' ministry. But we also have God's words through the book of Acts in the time of the church and Revelation. And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 says it in an even magnified way, a more magnified way. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God," here it is, "as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." These words that are written in this Bible from cover to cover, yes, they were written down by men, but these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These words are from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. When he says there's more truth to be spoken, there's more things to understand, and you will have them at some point, I think he's talking about the completion of the Bible, the completion of the Scriptures. He even says in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth." And then he says, what is the truth? "Your word is truth." Okay. The word of God is the truth that the Holy Spirit will guide us through. The word is the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us. And folks, this is more than just a book. I think too often it is looked at that way, as just ink on paper. These are the literal words of God. And that's something that really separates us, okay? Again, not because of anything we do, but we serve a God whom speaks directly to us. God is not silent. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what he's like or what he says. Those things have been recorded for us to turn back to and to read and to study. And all of these words have been given through the Holy Spirit. And so not only does the Holy Spirit dwell within us, and not only is the Holy Spirit like Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of the Word, God's words, okay? But he also will guide us through them, okay? And so if you would, turn back to chapter 14. We're going to continue to kind of look at this aspect and some of the work of the Holy Spirit specifically to the Word of God. So we're in John chapter 14, and we're going to be in verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so we've already established that all of the words here in the Bible are breathed by God. They are all God's word because man cannot produce these things. Only God can. And the Holy Spirit has inspired these words to be written down through man. So all of these words are Jesus' words. But in this scripture, Jesus says something pretty interesting. He says, he will teach you all things. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is also a teacher and will teach you these things. But he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Think about that word, remembrance, okay? If someone reminds you of something, what does that mean? That means that you've already heard it, or you've already seen it, or you've already experienced it, okay? You can't be reminded of something that you don't know anything about. And again, I think that's something that we need to really latch on to. There's only one way that the Holy Spirit can remind you of these words, and that is you first need to read them. Okay? And I think that's something in our lives that if we really would dive into that, would be so beneficial and helpful. The Holy Spirit can remind you of what this book says. Okay, I don't know about you, but I can't remember everything in here. I really can't. I'll read through a chapter that I read through the other day and be like, I totally missed that. But you know who can remember them? The Holy Spirit, who inspired every bit of them. Okay? And so when you're walking in this life and you're trying to follow Christ and you come to a crossroads and you don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit can remind you what God has said about this. Okay? And that happens a lot. People will come to a situation and they say, I don't know what to do. Well, the reality is, what has God said about it? Okay? Sometimes both decisions are going to be bad. And the Holy Spirit can remind you of that. The Holy Spirit can say to you, hey, you probably shouldn't do either of these. You need to turn around and walk the other way. Or maybe you'll come to a situation and both decisions are good. I see Christians sometimes wrestling over two good decisions. They don't know what to do, so do you know what they do? Nothing. Nothing at all. And that shouldn't be the case, because so long as we're communing with the Holy Spirit properly, he can say, these are both good. Remember what God said about this? And remember what God said about that? Okay. But in order for that to happen, you have to know these words, or at least have read them, so that the Holy Spirit can remind you of what they say. And I just think that's so comforting, that you don't have to study this and do it all on your own. You don't have to read all these words and remember them on your own. Okay. Yes, that's helpful and will be helpful in your life, but we have the Holy Spirit as well to help us in this. You don't have to do it on your own. Like Jesus said, he will not leave us as orphans to do this all alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Again, this is mind-blowing to me. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? Paul has just spoken about how the only person who knows the thoughts of a person are that person's spirit, okay? And Paul makes the point, the only person who knows the mind of God is the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is the same Holy Spirit that you have received. And so when he says that you have the mind of Christ, he means that the one who knows the mind of God lives within you. He's not saying that you can walk out this door and know everything like God. What he is saying, though, is the one who knows God's mind lives in you. We have the mind of Christ dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can receive God's thoughts on a subject. It does say that he will freely give us different information at different times. But again, the Holy Spirit can tell you what God thinks about certain situations. I'm not so foolish to think that in this life you're going to encounter something that's kind of tricky. Like, really, like, this is weird. The Bible, I can't really find where it speaks specifically about this. And there will be a need for the Holy Spirit to tell you, hey, this is what God thinks about this. All right? And that's what Paul is telling us in Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit knows what God thinks. And the Holy Spirit can let you know what God thinks about your life or the choices that you have to make. But I think the question is, whether it's studying the Word or the Holy Spirit reminding us of these things, or even the Holy Spirit telling us what God thinks about something, the reality is, what are we going to do with that? Okay? Just because he tells us, just because he reminds us, he doesn't force us. And so the question is, what are we going to do with this information that the Holy Spirit provides to us? You know, the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person just as Jesus and God the Father is, okay? And so when the Holy Spirit says these things to us, are we going to listen and are we going to obey? Because he can speak these things to us, and we can ignore him. And I think that's a bad idea, obviously. But I think when we listen to him and do as he says, that will play a huge part in our sanctification. And that is my next point. That is the next thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if you would like to turn there. But here in this verse and in other verses, we learn that sanctification, okay, the growing in the things of God, the obeying of God more and more, okay, that process is of the Holy Spirit, all right? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this about sanctification. So that verse establishes that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. But this is what this verse says about what God thinks of sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Pretty simple. Again, that's another thing that I see Christians time and time again. I'll have conversation and they'll be wrestling. It's like, what is the will of God for my life? I have no idea what the will of God is in my life. Now, this is not his complete will for your life. He might call you to a certain place or a certain activity. But if you're not sure, you can know for sure that his will for your life is sanctification. And that sanctification is brought on by the Holy Spirit. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's not like we receive the Holy Spirit and then we're supposed to stay that way. We are to continually be growing in the things of God. We are to be doing the things of God more and more. But again, and I just want to keep reiterating this, God doesn't leave us on our own to do this. God has given us the Holy Spirit to grow us in this sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 through 8 says this, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." Okay, so we're not to be impure people, we are to grow in holiness. And then it says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." This being called to holiness, this growing in holiness, is sanctification. Okay, and if you disregard that, what does it say? You disregard God. And that's the reality. Why would it be us disregarding God? If the Holy Spirit is trying to grow us in sanctification, and we ignore the Holy Spirit, we are ignoring God because the Holy Spirit is God. It is the Spirit of God whom dwells in us. And so when we disregard this sanctification, when we have no regard or no interest in being sanctified, we're disregarding God because we're disregarding the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? So not only do we have the Holy Spirit who is God and like Jesus, but he will guide us into the truth. We have the words of God. We can know the thoughts of God because of the Holy Spirit. And also we can grow in these things because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But again, these are not things that we have to do on our own. The Holy Spirit is there to carry us along. Just like I spoke about with the sailboat being propelled by the wind, we can be propelled forward in these things by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would turn with me to John 3:1, this is another big point that I want to talk about in terms of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I really want to, I almost started with this point, but I decided not to. The reason I want to talk about this specifically is because if you're a believer, if you're sitting here today and you are a follower of Christ and you're not sure if you've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, this is going to let you know that the only way you're sitting here in a saving faith is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you are a born-again believer, the only way that has happened is by way of the Holy Spirit. Now, bear with me. This is a little bit more, this is a bigger chunk of text here, but I think it's necessary to really understand. So if you're there, John chapter 3, verse 1, and I will read through verse 7. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." We see right away that Jesus makes something very clear, that someone, forget entering the kingdom of God, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Okay, he's answering a question that Nicodemus has clearly stated. It doesn't show us the exact question here in the scripture, but Nicodemus most likely asked something like, "What do I need to do? What do I need to do?" Okay, and you think about that. He's a Pharisee, right? That's what they were all about. That's what the Jews were all about. It's like, what do I need to do? Okay, I have the law, but how much do I really need to do to enter the kingdom of God? Okay, and Jesus says to him, it has nothing to do with what you can do. The only way you can enter the kingdom of God is through being born again, through a new birth, which the Holy Spirit brings forth. And now, why is that? And Dave has touched on this a little bit through Romans. But when we are born, okay, we're born into sin, and the Bible often refers to that as the flesh. And we know that the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. And the reality is, when you are in the flesh alone and only, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Because it says here that the only thing that comes from flesh is more flesh. And flesh can't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is very confused about this. He understands what Jesus is saying, but it's perplexing him. He understands the analogy of being born again. Jesus specifically uses that analogy of being born. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't have anything to do with my birth, right? I don't remember sitting in there going like, all right, this is what's going to happen, this is when it's going to happen, okay? And I think that's why Jesus uses that analogy. He's letting you know, he's letting Nicodemus know, this is not something you can do. This is not something that you have control over. You cannot bear yourself, okay? The only way you can be born again is by something outside of yourself. And that's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings forth spirit. And so in order for us to enter the kingdom of God, you must have the Holy Spirit. And that's what I mean. That if you're here today and you're in a saving faith in Christ, that saving faith has been brought forth because of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we think about that in terms of ourselves, which we should always be giving thanks and be grateful for our salvation that was brought forth by the Holy Spirit. But let's think about others, too. I mean, we're having our baptism come up next week, right? And there are several people from this church, and I think some from the Junction Church, that are getting baptized. Well, there's only one way they've come to that point to believe they need to be baptized. And that's through a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, the Holy Spirit giving them a new heart. And so let's not only be thankful for ourselves, but let's be thankful for what the Holy Spirit has done in others as well. And each time someone comes to faith, we can know a mighty work of the Holy Spirit has been done in that person's life. Let us not neglect that powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Sticking on this point, there's one more set of scriptures that I would like to read from. You don't have to turn there. But essentially, this is much like John 3, but just it's more detailed, and it's just an even deeper understanding. Titus 3, okay, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Here it is, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see a very similar pattern to John 3, but more detail. Okay? We were once in the flesh. Okay? We were once disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions. We were once in the flesh. But God, of his own doing, nothing we could do, makes us new. And he does so through the Holy Spirit regenerating and renewing us. And how does the Holy Spirit come? Through the pouring out of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This regeneration, this salvation, is a work of the Trinity. And that's why I like this so much, is because we have here in these verses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our salvation does not happen without the Trinity. Our salvation does not happen without all three. But I do think that perhaps the Holy Spirit gets neglected in thankfulness and who we are thankful to, okay? And so I want to make the point that let's not neglect. That doesn't mean that you have to think less of the Father or less of the Son, but may we think the same of the Holy Spirit that we think of the Father and the Son. I have one final point that I want to make about a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it is in regards to our salvation, okay? And I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm actually going to read a little bit of a commentary, because I think the commentary says what I would like to say, but says it better than I do. And that point of the Holy Spirit is, we are not only saved and enter into salvation because of the work of the Holy Spirit making us new, but we're secure in that as well. It's not something that can be taken away. So I'll read a few verses and then read a commentary. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is from gotquestions.org. This information I have here is from that website. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the deposit, the seal, and the earnest in the hearts of Christians. The Holy Spirit is God's seal on his people, his claim on us as his very own. The Greek word translated earnest in these passages is erebon, which means a pledge. That is, part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. The gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured for us at the cross. It is because the Spirit has sealed us that we are assured of our salvation. No one can break the seal of God. And so our salvation was secured for us by Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. But our guarantee of this salvation and our guarantee of this inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And so when you are made new by the Holy Spirit, when you are washed clean through the Holy Spirit, there is no temporal status there. There is no possibility of you losing this. The Holy Spirit doing this in you not only brings you to a new life, but secures you in that new life. And it's not something, thankfully, that we can undo. Because if it was, we might. And God knew that. But it's not something we can undo. And that, as well, is a powerful thing to understand about the Holy Spirit. We are secure in the Holy Spirit. And so if you ever have a voice in your heart and in your head that's telling you, you know what, maybe you're not saved. Or maybe you need to do more. Or maybe you should question it. That's not God. Amen. That is not God speaking to you. Because the Holy Spirit is security. What you will hear from the Holy Spirit is, God loves you and died for you, and you can't lose that. You cannot undo that. That is what you will hear from the Holy Spirit. I just want to finish with one more set of scripture. And I think this, too, is important for us to understand. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. This is not something that we can do. And that alone should leave us in a grateful state. Or perhaps you're here today, and you don't have that saving relationship with Christ, and you have not received the Holy Spirit. Well, there's nothing you are going to be able to do about that. There's nothing you can earn. But all you simply need is faith, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you. And as you walk with Christ and for Christ, again, you cannot be perfected by the law. You cannot be perfected by doing things, but you are perfected through faith in what the Holy Spirit will do in you. The Holy Spirit works through our faith. And like Dave has said, and I said before, we just have to let him. It's not the Holy Spirit that moves from us. It's not the Holy Spirit who goes silent. It's us who walks away or tunes him out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives and those around us and the work that you accomplished on the cross, Lord. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, the security that the Holy Spirit brings. And I pray that in each and every one of us, you would just stir up that desire to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in turn, we'll have a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. And so, Lord, I thank you for these words. I pray that they have fallen on fertile ground and that we will all take them to heart. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a mighty work from these words. And, Lord, we're just so thankful and grateful for all that you have done and that you do not leave us alone, that you do not leave us as orphans, but that you have given us the Holy Spirit who is like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.